Let's pray just for a minute. Father, we ask now that as we turn to the pages of your word, that you will speak, Lord, to all of our hearts. Help us, Father, to know your voice. Help us to follow the call. And Lord, may we sense the goodness of God in these days in which we're living. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, earlier in the service, we had those lists of names, the Girls' Brigade, lieutenants and helpers, and the Boys' Brigade, lieutenants and helpers, and we had to read them as we enrolled the various members of our companies. And here in Luke chapter 6, as we read it earlier in the service, we also have a list of names, and it's the list of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. And I want just to dwell upon the names of these individuals just for a moment or two. 12 men, as Jesus designated them, apostles or sent ones to go out, sent with the message of the kingdom. Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. 12 men. 4 of them, at least, professional fishermen. Hard working, hard grafting, tough guys. 1 of them, an ex-terrorist, Simon the Zealot. The Zealot was a name for the terrorist group at that time. Now he's a follower of Christ. Matthew was a tax collector. He knew what it was to take money off people. He knew what it was to be hard-hearted in his dealings with people. And the question is, as we consider these 12 men, why would they follow Jesus Christ? Why would they follow him? Why would such men who were not softies, why would they follow him? What advantage, what benefits was it for them? One of the reasons we find here is in this passage in Luke chapter 6, we've been working our way through Luke's gospel. And the point that's been coming across as we've been looking at Luke's gospel over these past months is that this life of Jesus Christ is no ordinary life. This is the man unlike any other man. This is actually God's son on God's mission, and he's heading towards the cross on which he will die. But if he's God's man and he's on God's mission and he's come into this context, the Jewish context, God's chosen people, he's teaching along the way. And if he's going to be teaching in a Jewish context and addressing issues that people were asking about in God's word, then the Sabbath day was going to come up. And the question in Luke chapter 6 is, well, if Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, what's he going to say about the Sabbath day? It's interesting, isn't it, that the Sabbath day was controversial then, and the Sabbath day is controversial now. What do we do with Sunday, as we call it? What should we do with that day? And what would Jesus' attitude be to it? Would he accept it? Would he reform it? Would he abolish it? Let me just say the Sabbath was the 4th and actually the longest of the 10 commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So what do we do with the Sabbath day? The first thing to notice here is that the Sabbath day was not a day for nitpicking over rules, because that's what it had become in the Jewish time, and the Pharisees and the other members of the religious establishment. They had made an industry out of drawing up rules for what you could and could not do on the Sabbath day. There are 2 examples here in Luke chapter 6 where the disciples are walking through cornfields. They pluck, it's harvest season, they pluck ears of corn, they rub them in their hands. and then they eat the grain. What could possibly be wrong with that? Well, for the Pharisees, that was harvesting. That was work. That was unlawful on the Sabbath. And for an answer, Jesus took them to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 21, the story of David eating bread in the temple, technically only to be eaten by priests. David and his men were hungry, and David fed his men with that bread. The point being that keeping a human being alive was more important than technically keeping a rule. The other nitpicking incident was over Jesus healing the man with a shriveled hand. It's recorded here also in verse 6 of Luke chapter 6. Jesus has come into a synagogue, into a Jewish place of worship, and he's teaching the Bible. And there's a man there with a shriveled right hand. Jesus calls him out and makes him stand up in front of everybody. And he heals him. And the Pharisee's mindset was, well, he's not dying, so could it not have waited till tomorrow? This was hardly an emergency. But Jesus was making the point that the Sabbath day, the better the deed. And he said, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. That's why works of mercy are allowed, hospitals and care homes and police and fire jobs and others. But in terms of working out the place of the Sabbath day in the Christian faith, we're warned here not to get involved in nitpicking arguments. You remember a few years ago in Northern Ireland, there was the whole issue over whether children's slides or swings should be chained up on Sundays. If you get involved in such arguments, you're missing the wood for the trees. You're getting the wrong end of the stick. The second thing then I want to say, as we're trying to understand here why these 12 men followed Jesus, they could see that he wasn't into nitpicking rules. He was giving something more. Well, if the Sabbath isn't a day for nitpicking rules, what is it a day for? And Jesus said, the Son of Man, he said in verse 5, is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus was saying here, it's not a day to be abolished. It's still very much in place. And I have come. He is the Son of Man. I have come as Lord of the Sabbath. I sometimes hear people say that the Sabbath day was a phenomenon of the Jewish religion, and that in these New Testament times that we are living in, we don't have a Sabbath anymore. I've also heard Christian people say piously, oh, I don't believe in the Sabbath. Every day is a Sabbath now for worshiping God. But usually what that means in practice is that no day becomes a Sabbath. All just blend into one. But let's be clear on this. Whilst the Sabbath day is included in the Ten Commandments, it actually is found at the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, at the very start of all things. We're at the end of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2, at the end of creation, where God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the works of creation that he had done. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God needed to rest? Of course he didn't need to rest. God didn't get tired, but he rested at the end of creation week to enjoy his creation. And he rested to teach you and me that we need a day of no work, a day to worship God as our Creator, and to meet with his people in our local area together to worship him and to rest our bodies and our souls and our minds with the worship and with the glory of our God. So how did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Well, he's walking through cornfields with his friends, basically his family. He's teaching in the synagogue. It says in Luke chapter 4, it was his custom to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. For Jesus, church wasn't optional. He didn't wake up on a Sabbath day and think, will I go to church today or will I not? He went, it was his custom. The place where God's praise was sung, where prayers were said, where God's word was read and preached, Jesus was there, as was his custom. I know sometimes illness or other reasons can keep us away from meeting with God's people, but in love, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you ought to be at the place of worship, because he went every week, so you follow him. And he also did good on the Sabbath, as we've seen already. He healed this man whose right hand was shriveled. He completely restored the man's hand. I suspect these 12 men, as they watched Jesus on the Sabbath, they could see that what Jesus was doing in the Sabbath was really worthwhile. Was really worthwhile. Here was someone who had his life in balance. Here was someone who had his life, and it was lived in such a fulsome way. The third and final thing I want to say today about the Sabbath day is that it is a foretaste of heaven. For notice what Jesus said to them in verse 5. He said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Not was or will be, but is Lord of the Sabbath. Right now, it's an ongoing perpetual rule that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Again, this is something people get confused over. The Jewish Sabbath is celebrated on a Saturday. How come we don't observe Saturday? The reason's very simple. The Jews observe Saturday, the last day of the week of creation, but Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, what we call Sunday, and in him the new creation has already begun. That's why when a person gets converted to Jesus Christ, they're a new creature, they're a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. It's no coincidence, you know, in Matthew's gospel when Jesus is challenging people who are up to their ears in tiresome rules about religion. He says to them, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, rest. Rest from trying to earn your way to heaven. Rest from fear that you're never good enough. Rest from guilt about your life. He says, I'll give you rest, and in me you will find rest for your souls. And in heaven, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 10 says, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because the work was done. The work of atonement. And heaven is a place to rest in God, to bask in his glory, to delight in his presence, and to worship him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And a Sabbath day in this world spent like that is preparation for the great Sabbath that is to come. Professor Adam Lockridge, who was one time principal of the Reformed Presbyterian College in Belfast, said this, I love the Sabbath most of all because one day, by God's grace, I shall enjoy an eternal Sabbath in glory. My Heavenly Father, he said, does not compare the blessedness and peace of heaven with a workday Monday or a pleasure-soaked Saturday, but he likens heaven to a Sabbath day. As I close, we live in a world where just so often we hear people talking about stress. People are stressed out. And I know it's multifactorial, but could one of the reasons be that people nowadays are on the go, 24/7, 365 days a year, and then they wonder why they break down. Because there is this inability to give ourselves peace. Could it be one of the reasons why anxiety is on the rise, even amongst our children? We have lost sight of the fact, as St. Augustine said, that God has made us for Himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Him and in Jesus Christ. So here are 12 men. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, and Judas. But the other Judas, there are two Judases, we're told at the end, became a traitor. So there aren't really 12 men. There's 11 men with Jesus, and there's one not with Jesus. 11 rested in Christ, but one never rested in Christ. I challenge you to ask yourself whether you're with the 11 today or with the one. The 11 found rest. They found the rest of God. And today they enjoy eternal rest. You know, there's something, isn't there, when you've done a job, maybe out in the garden, or you've done some job maybe at work, or you've submitted some essay perhaps in school or some homework, and at the end you sit down and you think, oh, it's over. There's a really good feeling comes to you when you have that sense of peace. Well, the 11 found it in Jesus Christ. And any earthly peace we have is just a foretaste of heavenly peace of soul in Christ. But the one didn't find it and is forever restless. You see, only in Jesus Christ is peace and rest to be found, and fellowshipping with Him. And these 11 disciples, as they followed Jesus, they could see, as I've said earlier, there is in Him well-being. We live in a world again where there's so much now, they're talking about what they call mindfulness. There was never a more mindful person than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Never a life like His, who had a life in perfect balance with man and with God. And for those who receive Him as their Lord and as their Savior, they discover this rest, they discover this mindfulness, they discover this sense of being at peace with themselves and at peace with their God and at peace with their neighbors. And the earthly Sabbath is a sign. And keeping the Sabbath is a sign that you've set your heart on home and on heaven and on that home to come. I love this list of names. It seems to be just a list of names, but it's saying so much. I wonder today, have you this rest? Have you entered into it through faith in Christ? Because as I say, 11 rested in Christ, but one never found the rest of God. And all this stuff about the Sabbath is simply, it means the rest day. The day for stopping ordinary work and for worshiping our God, our Creator, who knows us, who knows what's right for us. We think we know best ourselves. We need our Creator to tell us what's right for us. And if God needed the rest, how much more so do we? And to give Him thanks and glory for who He is and for what He has done, and most of all for what He gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this list of these disciples. We thank You that they were rugged fishermen, that they were tax collectors, that they were ex-terrorists, the kind of a motley crew, and yet their unity was found in Jesus and following Him. We thank you that they saw in Jesus something that the world didn't offer and religion didn't offer, but they saw in him rest and life and peace and hope. And we thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ today is our rest, our peace, our life, our hope. Father, continue with us, we pray, as we conclude our service, and may our hearts be drawn to this man unlike any other, and to know him whom to know is everlasting life. We pray for his glory. Amen.